So did you get everything you wanted for Christmas this year? Anybody receive a gift that you did not really want? Don't raise your hand. The person next to you might be the one who caused that to happen. But most Christmas giving season kinds of things, we tend to get at least one thing that didn't really want. I remember one I got long ago. This is an old story when my wife and I had probably been married, I don't know, 4 or 5 years perhaps, and my mother-in-law would send gifts from Kansas, and you never knew what was going to be in that big box. There were all kinds of odd things sometimes, and it was obvious she had no idea what to get a son-in-law. And one time, I opened up, and this is the story of the ugly wallet. I opened it up, and it was an ugly wallet. I mean, I just didn't like it. I didn't need a wallet, didn't want a wallet. She was way off in Kansas. I didn't have to clap my hands and pretend like I liked it when I really didn't and didn't want it. So the ugly wallet went to the back of the closet where it was forgotten. A few years later, as a youth pastor, I was hosting a Christmas party. I think it was at my house. And we did one of those white elephant things, you know, where you pull something old that you don't like out of your closet. You wrap it up, and it's supposed to be a funny gift. I went and got the wallet. So I'm going to get rid of that thing. So I wrapped it up, and we drew numbers or something. And guess who got that old wallet? Lee Morrison did. My future son-in-law. Yeah, he got that wallet. How old were you, Lee? Do you remember? I don't know, he was 12 or 13. He was in junior high, I think. He opened that wallet, and we all laughed. Ah, you got the wallet. You have to take it home now because it's wide open. You can't leave it here. He opened it up, and he said, "There's money in it." And I went, "No, there's not." And he goes, "Yeah, there is." How much money was in there? I don't know, 20 bucks, 50 bucks. I don't remember what it was. And I'm like, oh. That just serves me right. Again. The story of the ugly wallet is the story of an unwanted gift that had a surprise blessing if received with the right heart in the right way. Unfortunately for me, and fortunately for Lee, I did not receive it in that right way. This is the first in a new series of messages from the book of James, the New Testament book of James. It's a little letter that's traditionally thought to be written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus. And we're going to take about 8 weeks going through this entire letter. So I really encourage you to go home and read the letter of James from front to back. It's only 5 little short chapters, so you can get the whole picture at once. That's always helpful in doing a Bible study. So we're going to find, and you'll find if you go home and read it, that James is highly practical. It's readily applicable guide in living out the Christian life. Not a lot of highfalutin theology in there. It's just practical living, practical how to live out your faith. You might call it the road to maturity, which is what I'm going to call the series. James gives us sort of guideposts, you might call them, along the road to spiritual maturity, becoming all that God calls us and created us to be. Now, after a surprisingly brief introduction, James describes the unwanted gift with the surprising blessing that God has for each one of us. It comes in a wide variety of forms. It's always unwelcomed, but according to James, this unwelcomed gift brings a powerful and surprising blessing. Let's read James chapter 1, the first 12 verses, see if you find the unwanted gift. James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it'll be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think he will receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstances ought to take pride in his high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Did you see it? It's a little easier to find if you read verse 2 in the Message. Eugene Peterson translates verse 2 this way: consider it a sheer gift, friends, when tests and challenges come at you from all sides. Now, I don't know about you, but honestly, my first response to that is, really? No one puts trials or adversity or troubles on their Christmas list. And yet, there it is. At least James tells us to think of adversity and trials as a gift. There's a couple of Greek words we have to look at today. The good news is they're fun to say. This Greek word is pronounced poikilois. Isn't that? I've been saying that all week. Hey, honey, listen to this. Poikilois. 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 You know what poikilois means? Many kinds. That's how it's translated in the NIV, but that kind of only gets at it a little bit. Poikilois indicates this wide range of things, this great variety. And James is using it here in regard to the range of trials and tribulations and adversities that are experienced. He's talking about adversity that we experience through no fault of our own. He's not talking about yielding to temptation and the trouble that comes from falling into sin. That's a different thing. He's going to talk about that a little bit later. This is just bad things that happen for no particular reason that we can figure out. The other word, the other Greek word, is parapipto, which is kind of fun to say too, parapipto. And it's translated face in the NIV, as when we face all of these various and sundry kinds of trials. It means to encounter a hazard, to fall into unfortunate circumstances. It's like the parable of the Good Samaritan. When Jesus tells that parable, it starts out, a guy's going down the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And it says that he fell into a band of thieves or robbers. Fell into, it's parapipto. It's the same word used here. It was through no fault of his own. He wasn't expecting it. He wasn't prepared for it. He just gets jumped. That's so often the way adversity happens, isn't it? Life's bumping along just fine. And then out of the blue, boom, disaster strikes. As if it had been lying in wait, ready to leap out on us. And we cry out in surprise, wait, what's this? What's happening to me? God, where are you? Haven't we all said that? My question today is not why do good things happen to bad things happen to good people. That's for another day. That's a deep and difficult question. But today, we're going to just assume we all understand. Adversity happens. You know, there's that little paragraph about comparing the rich guy and the poor guy. I think he's using that as an example of whether you're rich, then be careful and glory in being humble, Or if you're poor and you feel like you don't have enough and you've got financial struggles, he says, glory in what Christ still has for you ahead and that he's with you. He's saying that adversity comes to all. And there are, you know, we tend to think, you know, mine's worse than everybody else's, but we all have them. So the question is, in light of the fact that if you're alive, you're going to experience adversity, what's the key to turning trials into triumphs? I think the key is revealed in the text where we find three specific imperative verbs. An imperative verb, remember, is just a command. Trials become triumphs when you know God is working, even in your trials and adversities. If you know that He is working for good in you and through you, even through the most difficult of circumstances, then maybe you really can consider it pure joy when those trials come. It's the word translated consider that is actually the imperative. I don't think he means to fake it. I don't think he means that when you're unemployed and the months keep rolling by and you start to get more and more concerned about making house payments and all the other payments that you make, and you start getting concerned that, will I have to move my family? What's going to happen? I don't think he means to fake it and to walk around going, yoo-hoo, I got picked for unemployment. Didn't see this coming, and it's my lucky day. Man, God loves me. I mean, I can't imagine going to the hospital and visiting one of you and saying, woohoo, here to rejoice because you're facing a life-threatening surgery tonight. Isn't that great? Isn't God good? I don't do that. I don't think he means that we're supposed to do that in the middle of some of the hardest things that life can bring. I think it means in the midst of trial that we have a settled conviction that God loves you, that He is with you, that He is able to work through every trial, every overwhelming sorrow, and every adversity imaginable for good in you and through you. We go through adversity with the hope that God continues to work His purpose through those troubles and suffering, and that it's not pointless. Because I think one of the hardest things about losing someone you dearly love and you didn't know was going to happen that day, I think one of the hardest things is it seems so pointless. It seems so, why does this happen? What good could ever come of this? And Christ comes along and He says, I love you. I'm with you. Trust me. I'll work in your life, even through the things that you don't understand. Sometimes we'll see it, sometimes we won't. Either way, by faith, we know that for the follower of Christ, for the Christian, all is not lost. There is no end of the world defeatism for us, no matter what. Our whole approach to adversity is different. We do not conclude God's punishing us or that God has deserted us, only that He's working through something new and different in our lives. Painful, yes, but He's still working for the good for those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And that is always a promise from God, and we hang on to that promise. And we know that He's working. What does the believer know that makes joy in the midst of adversity possible? God works. He works through our enduring faith to complete the divine work of making us complete and whole and mature in Christ. And we remember the greatest work of God in the world is through Christ and the cross. And so it should not really be surprising that for those of us who call upon Christ as our Lord, we might have a cross to bear too. And they vary. First, trials become triumphs when you know God is working. God has not deserted you. He's still with you. Second, trials become triumphs when you don't rush the work of God. Verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. Well, where's the imperative in that? Where's the command? Well, it comes through much more clearly in the message. It's translated this way. So don't try to get out of anything prematurely. Let it do its work so you become mature and well-developed and not deficient in any way. So the imperative is that little word translated let. But it's in the active, not the passive. That means we participate. It means we are more than passive victims of misfortune. That God works as we engage in persevering faith. Some things we just can't fix. And we want to. And that's frustrating. I'll never forget becoming a youth pastor and for the first time having to go on hospital visits. I've never done that before. I used to literally get sick in my stomach when I'd go in the hospital. I'd get in the elevator, and I hated it when I had to go up the elevator because I'd get sicker. And by the time I got off the elevator, I'm not sure who needed to minister to who. It was pretty pathetic, to tell you the truth. And what was most frustrating, what made me sickest about it, is I always came away with the feeling in those first years that I was useless, that I couldn't really help. I couldn't fix it. Sometimes all I could do is pray. And God didn't always answer the prayer the way I wanted. And I got very frustrated with that whole deal. God taught me some things through that. I'll share with you another time. But the point is, sometimes adversity comes and you can't fix it. And you must trust that as you persevere and you not rush to try to figure out how to get out of it and how to fix it, God works. And what does such perseverance look like? What does it look like to persevere in faith through adversity? Well, it means, you know what I've seen it mean around here? I've watched many of you go through adversity. Unemployment, that got extremely threatening. The loss of very dear loved ones. Children in deep trouble and various other things. And you know how I see you persevere? You show up on Sunday and you worship God. You show up and you keep believing. Sometimes that's all you can do. Sometimes that's it. I've had people, a number of people over the years come to me and say, Pastor, I can't serve in this or that capacity right now. I'm just hurting so much that all I can do is just sit in the worship service. And my response is, that's good. That's okay. You don't worry. You come and you sit and you just seek God and be ministered to. And when you're ready, when the healing has come, when you've been restored, then you come and serve. And you let me know when that happens. Sometimes it means you just go to church and you keep worshiping and you keep participating in the community of faith, whether you feel like it or not. It's an act of perseverance and faith, and it lets God work even when you can't see how everything's going to work out. Sometimes it's just a one day at a time thing, asking for the strength to have faith to plod on through another day. And then there's one other. Trials become triumphs when you know deep in your heart God's working even in this. And when you don't rush that work of God and you persevere in it and you keep believing when it all doesn't get fixed as quickly as you'd like. And then third, trials become triumphs when you pray for wisdom as much as deliverance. Now, let me state up front, it's good to pray for deliverance. The Scripture implores us to do that. Of course, if you have a bad sickness, or even a not-so-bad sickness, I suppose, pray that God heals you. Pray for deliverance. Of course, I'll pray with you. If you need a job, pray, God, give me a job, a good job, and I'm praying with you. But also, you pray for wisdom, but a specific kind. In verse 5, James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives graciously to all without finding fault. We have this third imperative. It's the imperative ask, or you might translate it pray. It goes with the previous exhortation about persevering in the sense that in times that are difficult, you need wisdom. You need wisdom to understand and to accept all that God is doing, especially when the trial is difficult. When adversity presses in and endurance is stretched to the breaking point, I've seen that in a number of people's lives here. When endurance is stretched to the breaking point and we don't know what to think anymore, we're not sure what's going on and why it's going on, when faith has been pushed beyond the point of anything you thought you could handle, that's the time to ask for deliverance and wisdom. Wisdom to believe, wisdom to accept. Wisdom is understanding life from God's perspective and trusting that He's working even in this most painful and difficult circumstance. When we're perplexed and we cannot imagine how God could work in this and through this to bring some sort of maturity in Christ in me, you need wisdom. Wisdom that sees God's purpose is never lost. Or maybe you accept that God's working in the circumstance, but you just find it difficult and foggy to know what to do next. And you're prepared to persevere, but you're not sure which way to go. Then you pray. Pray for deliverance, and you pray for wisdom to forge ahead in faith. We get down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he'll receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. Again, I like the way the Message translates this verse, especially the very last part. Anyone who meets a testing challenge head on and manages to stick it out is mighty fortunate. For such persons, loyally in love with God, the reward is life and more life. So I think it's tempting to think maybe James is talking about sort of life after death. Like if I just grit it out, if I just manage to hang on, then eventually death will come. What a relief. And then there'll be a crown of life. Well, that's true as far as it goes. But I think the life that He has for us is not just life by and by. It's life before death as well as life afterwards. It's life in Christ that's real, that's deep, that has joy. And the joy comes not so much from enduring, but from the love for God that prompts enduring. If you love God, then you're going to be prompted, encouraged to persevere. And you will have life. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, today I want to give thanks for the way that you have walked with so many of us over the past years through the worst kinds of adversities and disappointments and heartaches and suffering. And you've been there. You've been there. And we've come through. And we know that you've been with us and that you loved us, and you still do. But now, Lord, I pray for those in this congregation who are right smack dab in the middle of a trial, a testing, adversity. God Almighty, give that one strength that he or she may persevere all the way through. That they would believe and know that you're working. Sometimes they may see you working, sometimes maybe not. Help them to know that you love them, you're with them, and your will is done. Help us to persevere and not rush the good work that you want to do in us. Deliver us from adversity in your good time. And give us wisdom to trust that you're working and that you'll help us navigate through in such a way that you'll be honored and your work will be done in us and we will be brought to completion, to fullness in Christ in your good time. Amen.